Thank you very much, brother, for those kind words of welcome to the pulpit here in Martyrs Memorial. This is my first time to stand at this spot, and it's lovely to be here and join with you this evening. I say that with a little bit of reserve, because I would much rather be where you are tonight looking up at another, and I mean that, but nevertheless, the short straw is mine, and it is my charge to preach the word of the Lord. It's a privilege to preach God's word, but maybe not just in this setting. But we're very pleased to be with you here this week. We're very pleased to have been able to share with individuals on the doorstep, to be able to give out the gospel tracts, to be able to invite them along to the services here in Martyrs. And we pray that the Lord might bless that work that was done, that little that we can do. We pray that the Lord would take it up, and that he would be pleased to use even those words on the printed page, that he might be pleased to use the word that was preached every night, and that he might win souls for himself. If you can turn with me, please, to the book of Exodus, we're going to consider some of the verses that are found and recorded for us in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, a very important portion of Scripture for our consideration. Very often we see these words, just as you're turning to the place, that record for us, "And the Lord spake unto Moses." We see it again in this chapter. We read the words together. This man Moses had a special place. A special privilege was his, that the Lord spake unto him. Very often we read those words. We can trace that right through the chapters and the passages that we have here in God's Word. Chapter 11 starts with those same words, "And the Lord said unto Moses." Chapter 12, we've referred to that. Chapter 13, "And the Lord spake unto Moses." Chapter 14, and so on. But you know, we tonight, as we meet in Martyrs Memorial Free Presbyterian Church, we have the same privilege. I believe that we have the same privilege tonight, because the Lord speaks to us individually, personally, as well as collectively as a congregation through his word. Let us consider these things, please, as we come to read this word of God. We're going to read together the first 14 verses. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning shall ye burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. I pray that the Lord might bless this reading of his own inspired word this evening. Will you please join me as we stand together for a moment's prayer before we come to the preaching part of the meeting tonight? Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we do thank thee for thy precious word. We do thank thee, Lord, that we can turn to it any time, that we have the privilege of God speaking to us. And Lord, we pray tonight as we take this time where we might spend it in other places, it might be ill spent, Lord, if it wasn't for thou bringing us to this place. We pray, Lord, even as we would take this time, that we would not just passively allow this meeting to pass us by, but Lord, I pray that thou would speak to every one of us. Oh Lord, I pray that we might cry unto thee, Lord, speak to me. Father, we pray that the unsaved and the saved alike might cry that prayer unto thee, Lord, speak to me. And to that end, Lord, I pray that thou would give us the promised Holy Spirit to help in the preaching and in the hearing of thy word. We pray, Lord, that thou would speak to those found in the pews, those listening in their own homes, those listening perhaps even at a later date to the media of this meeting. And Father, we pray that thou would have the increase, not for our glory, not for the glory of this denomination, for this church, for this college, for this student. But Lord, I pray that thou would take all the glory, and Lord, that thou would save souls tonight. Father, it's thy work. We pray that thou would do it for thy name's sake. In thy name we ask all these things. Amen. Before us in this passage of Scripture, we have what is maybe to many perhaps a very familiar portion in the Word of God. We have here outlined for us in these passages, the one that we've read, plus the several passages, chapters indeed, that precede it. We have the account of how the enslaved children of Israel, these people had been enslaved for a long time. And here we have this account where these individuals, this great nation of Israel, were being brought by the mighty hand of God from that land of captivity, from that land of slavery, from that land of bondage, and how these people were being brought to that land of promise, that redemptive land, that promised land, that land that would flow with milk and honey. They had been enslaved for perhaps 215 years in that place. Many of them had grown up, that's all they had known, the slavery, the beatings, the living at the whims and the hand of another. That's all those people had known. Preceding this portion that we read off this evening, preceding this account of the what would be the 10th plague in the land of Egypt, there were of course 9 other plagues. There were, of course, those 9 other pestilences that were sent by the hand of God to plague that land of Egypt. Perhaps many of us would be able to recite and rhyme off what they were. We had, of course, the plague of the river turning to blood. We discover that in Exodus chapter 7, verse 19, as it's recorded there for us. We have the plague of the frogs, as the Lord sent a great mass of frogs to plague the people. We read of that in Exodus chapter 8 and the verse number 6. We have as well the plague of lice. Exodus chapter 8, verse 17 records for us about the lice. We have the plague of flies, Exodus 8, verse 24. The murrayne of cattle, as it's found there in Exodus 9, verse 6. We have the boils mentioned, how the Lord sent those great boils to plague the people, Exodus chapter 9, verse 10. We have the plague that was, or rather the plague of hail that was sent to plague the people and to indeed injure and kill many, as we find in Exodus 9, verse 25. God also sent another plague that was the plague of locusts, as we will know from Exodus chapter 10, verse 13. And then we have the thick darkness that is outlined for us there in God's Word. That darkness so thick, a man could not see his hand in front of his face. Verse 22 of chapter 10 tells us about that. But we know from Scripture and from these verses and from these passages that we find in Exodus that the Lord and Himself had hardened the heart of Pharaoh, that king, that evil and wicked, ungodly king of Egypt, until he would not let the people go. That man was hard against the cry of the Israelites as they continually cried, "Let my people go." The Lord Himself had hardened the heart of that man. But this final plague, this what would turn out to be the greatest plague of all, this plague was to break this man. This plague was to convince this man. This plague was to move this man that he would let the people go. This plague, the greatest plague of all, the plague to end all plagues, was the death of the firstborn in all the land of Egypt. Perhaps today we might consider the birthright and the firstborn to be of significance in our families. That's nothing to what it would have been in the time frame in which we read of. The firstborn meant everything. They got more or less everything on what importance there was placed upon the firstborn meal especially. And this plague was to hit at the very heart of that. This plague was to strike a blow at the very firstborn in every family that would be affected. In chapter 11, the one preceding, the one that we've read together, chapter 11, verse 1, God tells Moses, "And the Lord said unto Moses," again that pattern that we outlined as we were looking for the place, "Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh," and not just Pharaoh, "and upon Egypt. Afterwards," said the Lord, "he will let you go." In fact, he put it in more, in a stronger term than that, "he will surely thrust you out altogether." This verse, this thought, sets the tone for us in the chapter that we've read together. It sets the tone for us in chapter 12 as we've read it this evening. We want to consider this chapter. We want to consider that verse, the 13th verse, especially, but not exclusively. It is this passage of Scripture that I pray the Lord might use to speak to an individual or to speak to individuals in this house this evening. We want to consider very, very simply, a very simple message from a very simple preacher. I want us to consider together tonight the blood. We want to make much of the blood of the Lamb tonight. We want to mention. We want you to go home with that thought upon your mind, forefront in your thoughts, the blood. The first thing that we want to notice is the source of the blood. The source of the blood that we're speaking of this evening is very simply the Lamb. In this portion of Scripture that we've read together in our Scripture reading, we read much about the Lamb. We read much about the Lamb that was to be taken, that Lamb that was to be slain, that Lamb who died on that occasion, that people, individuals, might live. Let us take for a few moments this evening to consider this Lamb that we read of in God's Word. Verse 3, we'll go down through some of these verses together. You follow the place with me, please, as we look at these verses. Verse 3 tells us these words, "They shall take every one of them a lamb." First of all, in this third verse, we see that the people were to take a lamb. The indefinite article is used here. The verse tells us in this third verse that every man, every person, every individual, every house was to take a lamb. They were commanded there in no uncertain terms that they were to take, in the words of Scripture, a lamb for an house. One lamb for one house. What a blessing it is to consider this. We see from this simple truth, from this particular teaching here in God's Word, that every individual home was responsible for doing that which would save it. Every home had to take the lamb. Every home had to have that lamb for the house. They did not simply rely upon the elders of Israel to do what was required to save their home. They did not leave it to someone else. They did not say, "Oh, my neighbor is doing it. The top man on my street is doing it. Oh, some other family member is doing it in some other location." No, there was a personal responsibility. They had to take a lamb for an house. And this speaks to us that every one of us must make provision for ourselves. We cannot rely on the salvation of another. We cannot rely on the salvation of our mother, of our father, of godly grandparents, of those in our family who would love and pray for us. That is not enough. We must make that personal provision ourselves. We had some lovely chats throughout the week with individuals on the doors. I spoke to a particular man on Friday morning. You couldn't meet a nicer man. Completely drunk. Couldn't meet a nicer man. And he took me into his home and he told me how, in his own words, my mother loved the Lord. That man knew that he could not rely on the salvation of his mother, godly though she was. Even though his mother loved the Lord, that salvation was not sufficient. It did not cover his sins. And I fear there are too many. There are too many, even in our established church at large, who depend upon what another has done. We have to personally, individually, depend on what Christ has done for us. These people that we've read off in the passage were not to rely upon the elders of Israel. They were not to rely upon those who would govern them. They were not to rely upon their taskmasters. They were to rely, every home, individually, personally, particularly, they were to rely upon that work that would be done for them. That was verse 3. We notice a lamb in verse 3. And then in verse 4, we want to notice the wording here where it tells us, "And if the household be too little for the lamb." We want to notice here that we have the different title, the different article used in front of the lamb. It is not a lamb, it is the lamb. This speaks to us that a particular lamb had to be taken. In verse 5, we go on down and we see the unblemished lamb. It tells us in that verse, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You see, this lamb that was to be chosen had to be that perfect lamb. It had to be a spotless lamb. It had to be a sinless, unblemished lamb. Not simply any old lamb would suffice, but the one chosen particularly for its purity, chosen for its perfection. We see when we look on down, verse 5 tells us about that separated lamb. We see the wording of the verse where it tells us, ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. This had to be a particular lamb, sinless, spotless, perfect lamb, and it had to be a separated lamb. Verse 6 tells us that it was a purified lamb. How this lamb was purified after it had been set apart. Ye shall keep it, the verse tells us, until the 14th day. And then in verse 6 we read these words. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Here we see the slain lamb. The slain lamb. It has been estimated that in excess of 500,000 lambs were slain that night in the land of Goshen. We do well to dwell upon the lamb. We do well to dwell upon that one that was selected, that one that was separated, that one that was slain in Goshen that night. Slain for another. Slain that another might live. When we think of this lamb that is outlined for us in this passage, our minds are most certainly drawn to another lamb. Our minds are drawn to the Lamb of God. Our eyes are drawn to the Lamb that is the Son of God and God the Son. Our eyes and our mind and all that we have are drawn to Christ this evening. We want to point you not to this church, not to our denomination, not to a set of rules or do's and don'ts, not to a strict adherence of this or that or the other. We want to point you tonight to the Lamb. Christ is that Lamb. We want to point you to Him who came and left the splendor of heaven, and He came to this old cursed earth as a lamb. He came because of His love for sinners, such as what every one of us are. God's Word clearly tells us that we're all sinners. God's Word tells us very clearly that we are all set to perish if we would but trust in this Lamb. It is Him we want to point you to tonight. We want to point you to the one who is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, as we read off in the book of the Revelation. You see, dear hearer, this evening, when God commanded the children of Israel, when He commanded them all these things that we've noted from God's Word, all these things concerning the Passover, all these things concerning all these types and all these sacrifices and all these blood sacrifices that had to be made, He was pointing them forward in time to the one that we look back to. He was pointing them forward to Christ. The same Christ that we look back 2,000 years to. These people were saved the same way as what we are saved this evening. These people were saved and looking forward to the same one who we look back upon. These people were saved by looking forward to the one, to the Christ, who died not for His own sin, but the one who died for another, the one who died for our sin. He died for the sins of those who would but trust in this great cross work that we really and only in faith can look upon. We've considered the source of this blood, but we want to also consider very briefly, as our time has gone, the application of the blood. When we consider the blood of the Lamb, we also consider what had to be actually done with the blood. We must consider these things this evening. You know, it's not enough for you that Christ died. It's not enough for you if you would just ignore these things, put them to the back of your mind and say, as some do, oh, I believe in universalism. I believe that we'll all be saved. I believe that we'll all be drawn in. You see, that is something that is not found in God's Word. That is something that is foreign to Scripture, but we must have that blood applied, the application of the blood. But firstly, before we even get to the application of the blood, we want to consider very simply, even before it could be applied, this very simple fact that the blood had to be shed. The blood had to be shed. This might seem very obvious, but nevertheless, this must be said. You see, the blood of Christ, just as this blood had to be shed. You see, if there's no blood, there's no remission. Ephesians 1 verse 7 tells us, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Colossians 1 verse 14 tells us these words, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That blood had to be shed. Why do we labor this point this evening? Well, simply because there are many tonight in so-called Christian churches who in their preaching omit every and all reference to the blood. They miss out in the blood. And in doing so, they miss out in the gospel. They omit all mention of the blood, and there are those who will go farther still. There are those who will actually speak out against us who do mention the blood and say that we are wrong in doing so. They talk about this slaughterhouse religion. They talk about this bloodthirsty religion. We make much of the blood of the Lamb who was slain tonight. We do so without apology. We do so unreservedly because we believe in the power of the precious blood of the Lamb. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7, I love that verse. It tells us there, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Do we get the truth of that verse? Oh, very often we can get God's Word and we can recite it and we can say it and we can send it in a text message or an email or put it up on Facebook or something else. It's in our head. It's in our head. But is that heart knowledge to you? Is this truth something that has impacted your heart and not just your head? The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. When we consider how that blood had to be shed, let us imagine for one moment. Let us imagine just for one minute this chapter and how it outlines all that had to be done with the Lamb. It had to be chosen. It had to be taken out. It had to be separated. It had to be left out for that period of purification. But they missed shedding its blood. All hope would have been lost. That blood had to be shed. All hope would have been gone if that blood had not been shed. Do you realize tonight that that was one of the plans and devices of the devil? He did all he could to stop Christ going to the cross. He did all he could to prevent the Son of God from going all the way to Calvary. Do you realize that in the temptation he tried to divert the Lord, the Son of God, another way? Of course, the Lord not only did not sin, he could not sin. We believe tonight the Son of God could not sin, as well as the fact that he did not sin. But Satan nevertheless tried. You see, he knew if he could thwart that purpose, thwart that plan of the Lord to go all the way to Calvary, there would be no redemption. That is the importance of having the blood shed. He did all he could, and we read of that in the in those passages that record for us the temptation of the Lord in the wilderness. He tried to take the Lord from that pathway to the cross. Matthew 4, the first 11 verses, details for us how he's tried to do just that. Mark 1, verse 12 and 13, records again how he tried to do that and thwart the purposes of the Savior. Luke 4, the first 13 verses, tells us as well in greater detail how Satan tried and attempted with all his might to stop that blood being shed. But in a contrast to that, we read how Christ set his face as a flint toward the cross, as a flint toward Calvary. We read in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, "And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should have received up, he steadfastly," that is Christ, "set his face to go to Jerusalem." It was there our Savior, who had come to do this for this express purpose. Yes, of course, the Savior did many things when he came. Oh, he taught much. He healed the sick and all the rest of it. There was much that the Savior did, but this was the main purpose. Christ came, and it was to do this, to go all the way to the cross. And it was there he willingly, yet in full control, offered up his lifeblood that sinners, that you, that I might go free. We want to consider also, when we come to the application of this blood, simply that how this blood had to be applied. We read in verse 7, we've read it together, of these instructions, these specific instructions, how the people were to take of that blood, how they were to strike it on the two side posts and on the upper post of the door of their homes. This blood had not only to be shed, but it had to be applied. As we considered just a moment ago what would have happened if every stage was followed, they took the lamb, they separated the lamb, they even took its blood and slain the lamb. But if they failed to apply that blood, all would have been lost. And you tonight, you may be depending on the knowledge that Christ has died. You might be depending upon the fact that his blood was shed. But you haven't went to that stage where you've asked him personally to powerfully apply that blood to you. We must do this. The Lord Jesus Christ said to that religious one as he came under the cover of darkness, "Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again." And I'm saying that to you tonight. I had an individual on the doors this week who said she believed that Jesus was the Son of God, but that she didn't believe that we must be born again. These are not my words. These are not the words that are brought up by our presbytery or dreamt up by some minister of our denomination. These are the words of Christ himself. Jesus said, "Ye must be born again." We must have that blood applied to us. We think there of that blood that was applied in verse 7, as it's outlined for us, to the two side posts of the door. That speaks to us of Christ. This all speaks to us of Christ. How he had his side pierced by those cruel spears. We read in John 19, verse 34, "But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side." What harrowing words. Our Savior, our Lord, the Son of God, had his side pierced by that soldier. The blood upon the upper doorpost speaks to us of how the head of the dear Son of God was pierced. How from his scalp ran that precious blood. Those cruel eastern thorns were woven into that crown that they mockingly placed upon his lovely head. They forced it down over his brow. And here we see that prefigured in verse 7. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses. We know how the Lord was cruelly treated. How that blood, that precious blood, flowed down his face. That blood that now is in heaven. That blood that now avails for sinners, such as what I am and such as what you are. Friends, this evening, this passage of Scripture, and indeed the entire Passover scene, brings us to Christ. This passage, just like every other passage for that matter, brings us to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is central here. And this precious blood that had to be shed, this precious blood that had to be applied. We believe tonight in the importance of the precious blood of the Lamb. This blood has been shed for sinners. But what about you? Do you just passively allow yourself to lie back and say, this is not for me? Do you passively lie back and say, yes, I believe in what the preacher has said tonight. I believe in what God's word says. I even believe those words that were quoted from John 3 and 7, where we read, we must be born again. I believe it. You allow that truth to sink to your heart. The blood must be applied to your heart. The blood must be applied to your sin. We must have that cleansing of the blood. We carry our own sins unless that blood is applied. When Christ's blood is applied, we do not have to worry. Our sins are completely under the blood. You see, we must make much of the precious blood that was spilled on that occasion. No blood, no remission. No blood for them, no Passover. No blood, no forgiveness. Just as the angel of death moved through that land of Egypt and through that land of Goshen on that Passover night. Someday, death will come for you. Someday your soul will be required of you. Perhaps you're sitting in the meeting now and you're already planning what you're going to do tomorrow. What you're going to do next week, what you're going to do next year. Make these things a priority. Make Christ your priority tonight. The Scriptures do not speak about coming tomorrow. The Scriptures do not speak about leaving it to a more convenient season. They do once. And look at the consequences of that. One said that he would leave it. He spoke to Paul and said how he would leave it to a more convenient season. That's the last opportunity we read of him. If the Lord is challenging your soul, if the Lord is knocking upon your heart's door tonight, I pray that you would simply let him in. I found a little gospel track a couple of months ago in the Orange Hall next door to us in Ballinahinch. It was on its own. And it's entitled very, very simply, I Thought He Would Knock Again. It gives that account of how this particular lady, high up in a very cold area, in the Arctic Circle actually, in Alaska, how her husband often came home drunk at night, and how he would bang on the front door, and she would leave her bed, and she would go down and let him in. One night she was lying in her bed, sleeping nice and warm. She heard that knock upon the front door, and she thought, I'll leave him for a wee minute. I'll let him stew. Coming home drunk every night, I'll go down the next time he knocks. That lady woke at daylight the next morning. That lady realized that her husband was not beside her in the bed. She ran quickly downstairs and opened the front door to see his stiff and frozen corpse on the step. She said those words to the coroner, I thought he would knock again. My prayer for you, if you hear the Lord's challenge and his knock upon your heart's door, open to him. Open to him tonight. This night, this minute, closes a gospel mission. Perhaps this is your last opportunity. I don't want you to go someday to hell with those words upon your lips, as it was to this lady. I thought he would knock again. I pray that the Lord might bless this word in season, perhaps to us. Amen.
We'll just close our service with a word of prayer. Time is gone. And we'll just close in prayer. But before we do so, let me just ask you that question again. Has the blood been applied? We've heard about the blood being shed. We've heard tonight about how if the firstborn would have been taken had the blood not been applied. And my friend, you could be taken for your sin should the blood not be applied. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, he alone can save you from your sin. Lord, we do thank you this evening for a word in season. We pray, Lord, that some dear individual might avail themselves of the opportunity, knowing that you might never knock again. Lord, we thank you for the clarity of the word of God to our hearts tonight. We thank you for answer to prayer that the Lamb before the foundation of the world has been uplifted. We thank you not only for the blood shed this evening, but we thank thee for the application of the blood. Amen. And we pray, Lord, that you might do that in some dear individual's heart tonight, that you would apply the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, to the doorpost of some heart. We leave that with thee. We know, Lord, that it is now the close of a gospel mission. We pray, Lord, that while the voice of the students would disappear, that the voice of Jesus Christ would strive on. Amen. Part us with your blessing. Take us to your homes in safety. Watch over us and keep us this week. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.